Last week I started talking about the Lamb of God, but I titled it Qualifying for a Prepared Place. All right? Now today I want to continue talking about that issue, especially the matter of the Lamb of God. Now there were some things that were established in our last discussion, and I will review them for a moment. But today's message I've titled it The Sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. That is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, last week I explained a number of things. Number one being that God prepares places, all right? And then people are supposed to qualify themselves for those places that God had prepared before they came to be. And that's very important. We spent all the last time talking about it. In fact, when we go home, my wife said that didn't sound like Monday. It sounded more like Saturday. That was last week's teaching. All right, so one thing I just want to emphasize from the things that we said last time is the fact that God doesn't do what he likes. Let me just emphasize that again. He doesn't just do what he likes. We say that everything was made for his pleasure. But the truth is that his pleasure is his expressed will. Do you understand my point? That is, before God begins to do something, he first expresses his will, and that describes what he wants to do. And when we now talk about everything being for God's pleasure, what we are saying is that everything that will be done afterwards, even by God himself, it will be in conformation to that will that he had already expressed. And that's why I'm talking about the world, the sovereignty of God, as it relates to the issue of the Lamb of the world. Because, you see, when God in his sovereignty made laws, he made them so that even he has to follow that order. I don't know why you're getting the point I'm making. That is, there are orders that God has set in place in life, and even God himself follows it. Now, what I'm trying to bring out from there is the fact that even Jesus, though he was born and was ordained to be the Lamb of God, he had to go through the same path that God had prepared for people to go through if they were going to fill that place. And in fact, what happened was that the outplaying of the plan of God was that God first had to show that human beings by themselves, by their own actions, couldn't qualify for that place. That is, God walked with many men, including people like Enoch, that walked so closely with God, and he was not. And then that was because God took him. God would declare people like David, that David is a man after my own heart. He would look at Moses and say, there has been nobody on this earth that I've seen as humble, as meek as this fellow is. He would look at people like Moses and Samuel and say, their prayers are so powerful that in fact I draw them as a standard, that if what I will not do for Moses and Samuel, don't even bother asking for it. Are you getting my point? That's when I was speaking to Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 1. I'm saying that many people walked with God and they were declared as just. In a whole generation, God will bring out just one man, Noah, and then his descendants will be saved along with him. But in all of them, what God was saying is that nobody qualified for that position to be the Lamb of God. Are you following the point I'm making here? That is, he had prepared that place. Let me just emphasize that again. God had prepared a place, and there were a number of issues that had to be fulfilled before somebody could occupy that place. And let me emphasize again that the place that God prepares is not for self-enjoyment. It's not for you to come and sit down and be satisfied. That is an honor to be of service to God in life. It's really an honor for God to look at you and say, you will be the one to serve me in this area. It should make the way God designed human beings is that makes them glad. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That's why I said we're created for his pleasure. That is, when you do what God has created you for, it should really bring satisfaction to your heart. And to serve God in whatever capacity is actually a matter of honor. That is, God is, let me put it the word, is actually doing you a favor. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, if I want to qualify for a position, yes, a higher position of service, but he had to qualify for it. And Jesus had to do the same thing. Now, there are some issues I want to bring out as we are speaking along these lines. First thing I want to emphasize to everybody, because it is critical for us to understand this in our walk in life. And that thing is all over the scriptures. There's one scripture I want us to read to start this. Job chapter 34 from verse 10. Remember what I'm talking about is what? The sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. Because a lot of times people have come to think, or people think a lot of times, that God just does what he likes. Are you getting what I'm saying? But I want to establish from the scriptures that it is not like that. Open your Bibles quickly to the book of Job. Let's start from Job 34. Now, this was after the other friends of Job had spoken extensively, but they had not been able to give Job any answer. Then Elihu began to speak. He said that Now, there's just one I want to bring up from here. He said, therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. He said, far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. He said, for he pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. He said, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Now, there are two verses I want to note here, verses 10 and 12. He said, far be it from God to do wickedness. And in verse 12, he says, God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Please notice this. This is a man explaining some attributes of God. Like Charles Finney said, God gave men their intellect to be able to understand the righteousness of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That God doesn't just do things and then it is just the way he likes it, so nobody should complain. It is not like that with God. Anytime you see that God displaces, for example, the children of the Hittites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all those ites, and then replaces them with the children of Israel. We have half read it. That is, a lot of things I expressed, we don't see the other side of the coin. Yes, it was because he promised it to their fathers. All right? But that's just half of the coin. Before he removed those people, there were certain things that happened. And I want us to read that again just to help us understand it. Is that all right? Deuteronomy chapter 9. You will see that there. It said, do not say, verse 4, in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He said, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. Are you getting my point? That even though God would have wanted to give you the land, if the people didn't do wickedly, he would not have had cause to move them out. That was what Eli was explaining to Job. That far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly, that the Almighty will not pervert justice. So it said in verse 5, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, please, I want you to note that, because the reason why he was explaining this to them, and he said it to them extensively, is that if you participate in the same things that these people participated in, which caused them to be driven out, I will also drive you out. I say this every time, and I say it boldly, there is no partiality with God. There are times that people will say that God is going to restore Israel and this is it, and they say all kinds of things. And I say that what if the people didn't have faith in God? They will say God is not restoring them back because of their faith. He is restoring them back because of his faithfulness. I say, you see, that is half of the coin. There is a second half in which if the people do not demonstrate faith that God requires, he is not going to do anything like that for them. I try not to get involved in this thing, in this discussion about Jews and all that, because one of the reasons being that I don't know everything. I don't know all the things that are necessary. But there are certain principles that you break every time you make certain statements. That it doesn't matter that the people don't believe in God. And I say, no, that doesn't make sense. No, it does not make sense. That as a nation, they reject God, they still persecute Christians, and then God will say, because of the faithfulness, come on. Listen, then you are telling me that the promises of God are no longer yes and amen in Christ Jesus. One of the verses we'll read in a moment, Jesus explained some things. He now told the people that I have another fold that is not of this one. And then when I'll gather them to this, and the two of them will become one fold. Now, the point I'm making is this. The promises of God that people quote sometimes to justify some of those statements, I have come to discover, apply absolutely in the same light to the believer in Christ Jesus. Because those promises were just given to the children of Israel for them to take custody of. They didn't belong to them alone. They will only come of effect if somebody has faith in the Lamb of God that God was going to prepare. Do you understand the point I'm making? It's very important we understand this principle. That's why we're reading this. I want us to know that God indeed is alive in the affairs of men. In fact, let me digress. I know I'm digressing, but I want to explain this again for us to understand. The popular teaching in Christianity is that life is like this. Adam sold out to the devil. The devil is running over, is running everything, and there's nothing anybody can do about that. And, you know, I said, no, it is not exactly like that. The person who actually still runs everything in life, they are the people that God placed on the earth. Are you getting my point? You see, the Bible says that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. It's what they do, are you getting what I'm saying, on the earth that decides really what happens. It's just that people don't understand that the words were framed by words, by the word of God, he said, so that the things that I've seen were not made out of things that are visible. Meaning that when men want to take actions, they don't understand the consequences of their actions. They think it is the immediate thing that we see. Let me give a good example. A man wants to run out to go and make money. So while he's doing it, he thinks that the money is the end. But doesn't know that there is judgment for his generations after him that he is igniting. Because he's stepping into what he thought is prosperity the wrong way. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's so important we understand that. So when I say who's in charge, is it God or the devil? No, it is the work of that man that ignited processes. So if the man walked in sin, the Bible said that Satan has the power of death. It is the responsibility of Satan to effect the judgment of death upon that man and his lineage as long as they continue in the work of their fathers. Do you understand my point? So it will appear that Satan is the one controlling everything. The truth is that he is not. Are you following my point? That he only controls as much as we yield to him. And the way we yield to Satan all the time is how we disobey God. It's disobedience to God that is yieldedness to Satan. You understand what I'm trying to say? Even if you claim that you don't like Satan, the devil and God are like darkness and light. Darkness is described by the absence of light. Everybody who disobeys God is obeying Satan. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because sin is not defined according to the words of the devil. Sin is defined according to the words of God, that is, with reference to the words of God. So if God says something and somebody disobeys it or walks contrary to what God has said, he is walking in sin. Whether Satan was aware, whether Satan ignited it in his heart or not, the man is walking in sin. Are you following what I'm saying? So that you see that on the earth, the things that happen are actually ignited by the works of people, their heart attitudes. They are the ones that cause things to happen. I'm trying to bring out this matter of the righteousness of God again. When this man, that when Elihu said that, far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. That God doesn't do wickedly. That's the point. And that look, God said it to Job, that this man has justified me. That is, he has said the proper things. These are the truths of life that people should understand. God is not a joker. God is not lawless. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? There are principles life works on, and if men walk according to those principles, they will see the results that's supposed to come out as a consequence of their works. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? All right. So that's what we mean when we say that God is just. God is not, he doesn't just do what he likes. Sovereignty with God does not mean that he will just, you know, like I told you, he doesn't just get up and say, Judas, it will be you that will betray Jesus Christ. Let me explain that principle. It doesn't happen like that in life. God doesn't just say, okay, now let's share out the rules. Who's going to betray Jesus Christ? They said, number one. Who is going to be the savior of the world? That's Jesus Christ. All right. Who's going to be his best disciple? That is Peter. All right. Who's going to be the betrayer? That would be, all right, that guy looks like somebody who can betray somebody. Bring him. All right. So right, from now on, you guys, you are going to be born, just walk into life, and then you are a betrayer, you are a good disciple, and you are the savior of the world. Everybody, move. It doesn't work like that. Are you following my point? And I will read some scriptures to bring out that point to us again. But bear that in mind, it doesn't work like that. Paul said something to Timothy. I think we should just read that. Second Timothy chapter 2. Paul said it from verse 20. Now in the large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some of honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, he said, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Now, notice what I want to bring out from here. Verse 21, it says, if anyone cleanses himself, that is what will make him useful to the master. Do you follow my point? That is, let's take the opposite. If any man does not cleanse himself, then he becomes useful to the adversary. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He becomes useful to Satan. And that is the way life is. What was Judas's problem? The Bible says it clearly. Jesus testified, and the testimony of Jesus is true, that Judas was a thief. Do you know what I'm trying to say? The man was a thief. And let me just put this one in, by the way. There's a principle about life which I want you to understand. Jesus says something that when you cast out an evil spirit from somebody, he said that spirit will do something. And then the spirit will go through dry places and try and come back. All right? And that if it comes back, there's something he said it will do, which is very interesting. Luke chapter 11. He said in verse 26. Then it goes, let's start from 25. He said, when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. I like New American Standard. Look at the terms it's using. It says it takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now, this is the point I want to bring up from here. You will notice that the spirit that actually has the door to the house, who knows the way about there, is one spirit. Do you follow my point? But now, that spirit, having laid hold on how to enter that place, opens the door and calls in seven more dangerous spirits. That is, a man starts with a lying spirit, he ends up with a murderous spirit. Are you following my point? He starts with an envious spirit, but he ends up killing somebody. And let me tell you this, at least, that this is not the main line, what I was saying, but I don't like to tell too many stories outside our main teaching, but this is just good to illustrate. I told you once I watched a program, a murder mystery, and somebody killed somebody, and some people, and it took a while before they finally found out who it was. It turned out to be the son of an FBI agent. So he talked to his son, where the investigating officer talked to the man and said, I believe it's your son that did this crime. Killed a young man and a young woman. And so the man called his son. And anyway, at the end of the discussion, the boy said, it wasn't me. That is, he wasn't denying that it wasn't him now, but was crying and telling his father that it was as if he was observing what was happening. He killed them. But he said, but it was not him. That, you know, as if there was a force beyond him that used him to kill those people. Now, that doesn't absolve him of guilt, because the responsibility for the doors that open in your life is yours. Do you get my point? The doors you open is your own responsibility. And let me just say this again clearly. Little things that people do open doors for great things. Now, that is why it is good you open the door for good things, so that only good things will come in a great fashion. I hope you are following the point. So Paul said to Timothy that if you cleanse yourself, you become a vessel prepared. If you don't cleanse yourself, you are a vessel prepared for Satan's use. And what was he talking about? It was now said, flee youthful lusts, flee this, flee that. Everything that has to do with evil, you are supposed to run away from. Because what they do is that they may look mild, but they open doors for more difficult things. You are getting the principle. All right. So the man actually didn't. Now, I'm saying all of this to bring out a point. Judas never started out trying to kill Jesus Christ. Let me use that one to close it. And I can prove that. When he found that they actually killed him, he repented. You know what I mean by repentance? He took the money and went and returned it, said, you guys have killed an innocent man. And the spirit said, you didn't know he was innocent when you were betraying him. In his mind, the man works miracles. I know now. Every time they tried to kill him in the past. You understand? Every time they tried to kill him in the past, he always escaped. I thought that when they come again, he will just, actor, Superman. He will just, all of them will just fall down. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. His motives now was not the issue, but he had opened the door, all right, for evil spirits to enter into his heart. You are getting my point. That is, he was just made to play the role that he had prepared himself for, though he did not even know when that role was going to be played. It's so important we understand this thing about life. Peter, I always say, could not have betrayed Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Thomas would not have betrayed Jesus Christ. By the way, I was studying the other day, and I discovered that when Jesus rebuked Thomas, all right, and said, why did you doubt? You know, I thought it was only Thomas he rebuked. I don't know how many other people have noticed. There was only Thomas. Thomas was the last to take his rebuke. All of them had been rebuked one by one. That all of you, I am disappointed. Peter could not have betrayed Jesus Christ. Forget, Thomas was not a candidate because of the lifestyle they lived. And let me explain something to you, and I'm going to talk about that in the life of Jesus Christ, because some of us do not understand the person of Jesus. We have looked at him as if he was a kind of guru, and they will call our own guru a God, that he was fully God on earth. That is, anytime he's hungry, he just said, go and get fish. There's one fish hanging at a particular place. Listen, there are times they were hungry, and believe me, there was no food. What I'm trying to bring out the point is that he lived a kind of life that you will be so surprised that it's very close to yours. Do you understand my point? That the Bible said the only difference between an average person's life and his own is a question of sin. Which tells us that if we want to know about this Lamb of God very well, what we should actually learn is how he overcame that matter of sin. And we're going to talk about it, maybe not today, but we'll talk about it on our Monday series, Saturday series in the previous times. But I just wanted to take it step by step through the scriptures again. The only difference between a normal life that people live today and that Jesus lived was a matter of sin. And the Bible said that categorically. Except that he did not sin, he lived an absolutely normal life. You know what that tells you? Every other thing that he did, do you understand? Every other thing can be done again. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, I'm just using that to bring out the point that, so you see, Jesus lived a perfectly normal life. Are you getting my point? And he was not anointed. Let me explain this to you, because he never did anything wrong. That was not why he was anointed. God anointed him because he was called to fulfill a ministry. Because he never did anything wrong was what qualified him to be the Lamb of God. Because I explained last week, I was talking about the Lamb of God, that the Bible says that every time when you are bringing a sacrifice, it must be without blemish. If it's a lamb, it's without blemish. If it's an ox, it's without blemish. If it's a goat, it must be without defect. And that was a type of sin. That's Leviticus chapter 4. We're not going to read it, but you can refer to it. Everything there was always without defect, and that was a type of sin. And he said that was why you could now use those things as a sin offering. Do you follow my point? But you see, one thing had been established before Jesus came, and that's the fact that only a human being could redeem a human being. A goat couldn't redeem a human being. Are you following the point I'm making there? It's an established principle. That's why God would tell the children of Israel that you couldn't redeem an Israelite. A foreigner couldn't redeem an Israelite if he was in bondage. He had to be one of his own brethren. It was a law. Are you getting my point? And that was a type of something. That is, there's no way on earth you could redeem a human being with an angel. It was impossible. Alright? And so all the people that came before Jesus Christ, none of them fulfilled all the criteria to qualify them to be the Lamb of God. No one did. But Jesus was the one that the Bible said he was made like his brethren in everything except the matter of sin. In everything. Like I always say, he didn't know everything. And I'm going to establish that in this our series, so we'll understand about this Lamb of God. And the reason why we are going to learn all of these things is because there's something that the Bible says. You know, we don't just want to talk theory. Now, we're going to talk a lot of theory, not just learn the scriptures, but it must be things that can be applied. Are you following my point? That the Bible says that Jesus suffered and left us an example that we should walk in his footsteps. Are you following my point? You know, we discussed that some time ago, that everybody in life is the Lamb of God in certain areas. Do you understand my point? And Paul said that, if you read Colossians chapter 1, he said, let's quickly read that one, verse 24. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now notice something. He said, I do what? Colossians 1:24. He said, I do what? No, I do what? I want those first two words. Let me read in my own again. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share. That's what I wanted to bring out. The one I do is my portion. Now, I like this rendering here, actually. That's the New American Standard. That's the one I just read. It said, I do my share. I really like that expression. That is, there are other shares, there are other portions to be done by other people. Do you follow the point I'm making here? That is, I have not done everything. All right? I am just doing the one that is my own portion. And you see, that's one thing I want us all to understand. That is, being the Lamb of God is not something that only Jesus Christ was supposed to do. There is something that he had done, which is the main thing that he was meant to do. But he said, for one reason or the other, God left certain things undone. He said, some things are lacking in that suffering of Christ. And Paul said that, listen, I have my own portion, and that's what I am doing. And he said, that's why Peter said that he left us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He said, for you have been called for this purpose. Maybe we should take a few steps backwards before we read it. He said, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. He said, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with much patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, for, he said, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. You know, we referred to this last time, didn't we? I was talking about your soul being poured as an offering for sin. He said, that is the purpose for which you have been called. He says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Did you notice that? Now, one of the things we did those days, at least when I was learning faith, was that people emphasized so much that Christ has suffered so that you will never have to suffer. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But you know, and I remember one particular man of God, I will not mention his name, he came and he was trying to explain away this scripture. To explain that what the scripture was actually saying was that we should look at his example and refuse to suffer. There was one who was trying to explain it. He must have taken him like 40 minutes trying to twist the scripture around. At the end, he did not succeed. And this guy came all the way from the United States trying to explain to me that what Christ was saying, that you must never suffer. Like Ken Hagin would say, I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now. Now, in my own case, not accurate. I tried to believe it then. I don't believe it now. All right? Now, not everybody will be nailed to the cross. Not everybody will be beaten down the road to Calvary. No. But then in each person's life, there is something that your soul will put forth as an offering for sin. Now, what was I saying about the Lamb? So, the Lamb of God had to qualify. All right? To be the Lamb of God, he must be without blemish, never doing anything wrong. Please put that in your minds. We'll talk about how he did that. But don't ever imagine that he was a Superman. That's why he did. No, it was that he was trained and his heart. There was something he said in Psalm 91. He said, because he has set his love upon me. There is a principle in life. I said, love is not an emotion. It's not. Love is not a feeling. Love is actually a decision that a man, you know, it's an act of your will. You choose to love something. Do you follow my point? And most people who love all kinds of things in life, what's happening is that their wills are being engineered for them. You know, on Sunday night, you know when Pastor Kola was preaching in that church, he said, imagine you're asking God for something. Give me an example. Somebody said, Homer. I saw it in his response and his face. He was disgusted with that answer. And he mentioned along the line, look, that's what the world has defined for you as success. So when you want to kneel down and pray, Homer, one ugly, fat, oversized Jeep that guzzles too much fuel. That first sight, nobody has ever loved the first sight. What they all do is hear about it and discover what is so-called, and then they love it. It's a decision you make. That's the point I'm making. But talking about Jesus Christ, to qualify for the Lamb of God, as the Lamb of God, those are the things, all right, that he did. You are getting my point. Those were the things he did. He took his love and set it upon God. Therefore, certain things began to happen in his life. Like I said, maybe next time we'll talk about that. I just want to bring out some issues here. One of the things I've already explained is that God doesn't just point to somebody and say, you, the Lamb of God. God does that in that he calls you to be. So he said, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Let me just explain that principle. When God calls you, he has told you what he has made you to be, but he does not force you to become that thing. Do you follow me? We're talking about the Lamb of God. There's something about Jesus. I'll read that one in a moment also. But he doesn't force him to become the Lamb of God. What happens is that he takes time and begins to do the things that are necessary to qualify to be the Lamb of God. You are following my point. Listen, animals are types. That is, a lamb was born without blemish, and it didn't depend on him to have blemish or not. But in the case of human beings, it is your decision whether to have blemish or not to have blemish. Are you following my point? And the only way to do it in the believer's life is to have a constant cleansing. There's something that we discussed some time ago. We'll get back to it along the line. That the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing us from all iniquity. I hope you are following the things I'm saying. All right. Now, another thing I want to quickly maybe go into talking about this Lamb of God thing. Now, there are certain things I was bringing out, but let me just leave that for now. And that's the second issue of his life must be voluntarily laid down. That's the point I want to make, the second one. That it must be a voluntary act. And for that, I'm going to read John chapter 10, and that will give us a lot of light. All right. From verse 1, now we are going to read extensively, and we'll be looking at the scriptures, expanding it as we go on. It said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He said, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. He said, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. I'm going somewhere very far, just want to read the whole thing. Said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me, who came before me, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and we go in and out and find pasture. Then the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that he may have life and have it abundantly. Now, please, I'm going somewhere. We'll still further down. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now we have gotten there. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He said, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, he said, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me. Please note this. He said, no one takes it away from me, but I consciously lay it down by myself. He said, on my own initiative. He said, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, I'm explaining a point here. I've read all of these to bring out a few points. One, or the most important one I'm bringing out here, is the fact that to be the Lamb of God meant consciously laying down his life. You know, when we're talking about life, it stands for not just the fact that you are alive and breathing, but it stands for all the so-called good things you want to enjoy in life. And that to be the Lamb of God, don't ever forget this. This is how it works. We discussed it last week. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and all of that. Why? Because thou wast slain, and because of your dying, you have redeemed men from every tribe and tongue, and you have made them kings and priests unto the Father. He now said, for that reason, you have glory, you have honor, you have power, all right? You have majesty, you have all these things. And we said that if it is that Jesus gave us that as an example for us to walk in his footsteps, this is the way it works. Everywhere in life, things must be sustained by the word of the power of God. Now, let me please break that one down again. There was something I was trying to explain earlier, and that's the fact that human beings reign on this earth. It is not Satan. Please, let nobody fool you that the devil is in authority. Not at all. It is human beings that are in authority. But the devil has not changed. He's still Satan. He's still a deceiver. He still tries to rob people of their inheritance. Are you getting my point? So if a man decides to give Satan the authority over his life, it's his personal problem. Are you following me? Now, I'm bringing out a point here. So, when God wants to sustain things in life, what he does is to give the power to a man. You understand what I'm saying? And the person gets authority, gets wisdom, it gets might, it gets majesty, gets everything. And then God said, why have I given you this? That you may sustain this by the word of your power. Concerning the Son, he said, he upholds all things by the word of his power. But we have established something some time ago that God, let's keep reading these scriptures. It will help us. Now, the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 17, it was describing the beasts and the 10 horns, which are 10 kings, which have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Verse 13 said, these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. He said, this will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Please listen to this. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. This is the point I want you to understand. It said that the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. What does that mean? That he's not saying that he's Lord over the lords of the earth, or his king over the kings of the earth. Because we see a few steps earlier, he had described 10 kings on this earth that were going to give their power and their authority to the beasts. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So when he says the king of kings, he's not saying that he will overcome them because he's the king of those kings. What he was saying is that, you remember we read from Revelation chapter 5, that he said the Lamb redeemed men from everywhere and made them kings to the Father. Are you getting my point? So what he's saying is that the reason why he will overcome is because he has kings with him that are warring on his behalf. When the Bible uses the word those who are with him, it doesn't mean those who are following him about. Are you getting my point? It means those who are warring with him. It means those who are on his side. Do you get my point? Because the scenario painted here is that of a battle. The scenario painted here is that of a warfare. You are getting my point? So he said those who are with him. That is, for example, in America is in Iraq. Those who are with them include people like the Great Britain. Do you get my point? It doesn't mean we politically support you. It means we have soldiers on the ground by your side. You get what I'm saying? So that's the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He says, so those who are with him are the kings and the lords. Are you following my point? Now, and what he's saying about them is that it is because of them that he will overcome the beast. I'm explaining something that when Jesus received authority, this was what he did. The parable of Jesus is so beautiful for you to understand. I think we should read that parable again. I'm really getting something out here. Now, he said the certain king went out to receive kingdoms from himself. Luke chapter 19, from verse 12. He said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come. Please notice something. How many minas did he give out? 10. to how many people? 10. That means each person received how many? 1. He said, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Verse 15 says, when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, "Master, your mina had made 10 more." What did he say? "Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities." I won't read beyond that. You know the rest of the story. What I want to emphasize is the fact that he went to receive a kingdom for himself. Then when he came back, what did he start doing? He started sharing the kingdom, the cities in that kingdom, amongst his servants, amongst his bond servants, his slaves. But the criteria he used was how they used the money he gave them when he was going. The man who turned 1 into 10, he said this man can take responsibility over 10 cities. I'm bringing out something here. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," are you getting what I'm saying? "Into all the world and preach the gospel." What he was saying is that I am giving the authority that I have received. I'm sharing them out according to how you have demonstrated faithfulness in little things. Are you getting my point? First time I ever heard anything that has to do with this was Ken Hagin said he was having a vision and the Lord was telling him things and an evil spirit jumped in between them and was disturbing. He couldn't hear. He said the Lord kept on talking as if nothing was going on. You know, like we say, as if nothing was going on. And he thought to himself, "Look, what's going on here? Does he not know that I can't hear him?" He said, and he kept on just talking. It's as if I'm preaching to you now. I do it a lot in my medical class when I'm teaching my medical students. I enter the class sometimes, and the class is rowdy. You know, typical students. You don't blame them too much for certain reasons. Anyway, they only settle down when you have appeared. And you know that takes if you don't know what to do, first 5 minutes is gone. So you know what I do? And they settle down in 10 seconds, literally. I enter the class and start talking as if the class was quiet. I have my marker and I start teaching. I see the class was absolutely quiet. Listen to me, it works all the time. 10 seconds later, everywhere is shh. Now I just turn to the board and I deliberately drop my voice. And I really start teaching. Don't think I'm joking. I continue. I don't break it. I'm telling you, in a few seconds, everywhere is quiet. I think the Lord has something like that in mind to teach this man a lesson. He said, continue talking as if nothing was happening. In desperation, just like my students would start quieting themselves down, he said he shouted at the spirit, "Hush in the name of Jesus." And the spirit just shut up and fell down. And he looked at the Lord like, "Did you see that?" So he drove the spirit out of there. I believe the Lord permitted it for certain reasons. The Lord now told him that if he had not done something about that, I couldn't have done anything. He said he put a finger in his ear and said, "No, I didn't hear that right. You mean you would not have done anything?" He said, "I could not have done anything." He said, "No, I'm sure I've been drinking. I'm adding my own to it, all right? I'm sure I'm imagining things." "No, you said you would not have done anything." He said, he raised his voice and said, "I said I could not have done anything." He said, "Please, dear Lord, I want some scriptural proof. This is not good." Now, I'm bringing out some principles here. And not now, I'm not going to talk about everything they discussed, but just to help you to understand this, it is a fact. God said, the authority on this earth, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. I was thinking the other day, now, I may be wrong in this, but when the Bible talked about the decree of the watchers, I had an impression he was talking about human beings. When he was talking about judgment that came upon Babylon. Let me tell you something. Human beings operate different levels on this earth. Do you get the point I'm making? There are people you will never find out who they were. A recorder told me something yesterday that the Lord told him something at a point in time. That you see, as a minister, one thing you must first learn is how not to gun for fame. How not to gun for popularity. He said most of the men who served the Lord well and died after in serving God became famous only after they had died. God looked at it and ensured that there was no... Look, he said even Paul, it was telling me that last night, he said even Paul never knew his letters would be immortalized. He just wrote letters. You get my point? It's like I travel and I say, Kingsley, please, I will not be around next Saturday. Read this email that I'm sending you to those who will come on Saturday. Do you follow my point? The only place where Paul was popular was in the spirit realm. It was only the demons that knew about him. So everywhere, if he had come to Africa at that time and say, I adore you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, the demons would say, ah, we have, last conference we went for in the bottom of the Atlantic, we heard about that troublemaker. Are you following my point? Most other people did not know him. Now, I'm bringing up a point here that men like that are usually... I don't know. I'm not very sure about this. I don't know why I'm even saying this. But there was a reason why I felt like that. Because it appeared like... You know, Jesus says something, the Father judges no man, but he has given all judgment over to the Son. You don't get my point. That is, those days, if Jesus looked and said, this city, you guys are crazy. Madmen will start coming out of there, 20 a day. That was why he told his disciples, he said, you don't know the kind of spirit that you have. There's something I want to understand. When those men went and said, let us call fire from heaven on these people. He didn't say that, ah, Peter, you think too much about yourself. Which kind of power is there? Where you get them from? You know, he didn't say that. He said, no, you don't understand the kind of spirit that you have. That if the Lord has said, go ahead, another generation of Sodom and Gomorrah don't happen with that, fire will literally have begun to rain. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That was why it was so crucial for him to make that statement. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's because he said, the Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son. I don't want to digress too much. Maybe these are Saturday messages. But listen, in the body of Christ, if we start judging ourselves well, all this noise we are making about PDP, ANPP, Muslim and all that, if we just join hands and say, woe betide all of them, people will start dropping down dead like this. But the problem God has is that the man who wants to judge, when they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery, he said, those of you without sin, throw the first stone. That if of all you men here, any one of you that can swear that he has never committed adultery, and I don't mean in his heart, I mean in his flesh, let him throw the first stone. I'm talking about those who didn't steal. You want to stone her? No trouble. But please, judgments must be done by those who are not guilty of the offense. All the men, he's only recognized the woman. He said, I know this woman from somewhere. And drop their stone worker. What am I trying to say? We cannot punish corruption in the nation because we are essentially very corrupt ourselves. So we buy newspaper. And abuse. God is looking and say, hey, this judgment you're asking for, if I were to start, evangelists and pastors still go. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, I'm going to leave that side. Now, I'm explaining something here, that the authority, are you getting my point? To pronounce judgment over these cities, to rule over these cities, the master went and acquired the kingdom and started distributing to his servants. You are following my point? In the same manner, we're reading Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 5. So all the honor and glory and wisdom and power, he said, I have received it. Now I'm sitting in judgment and calling my servants one after the other. I give each person a season of training. I allow him to be exposed to the temptations of the world. I give him a gift. I give him a talent. I give him money. I tell him, go and do business with this. And this is something about God. He teaches you how to do it before he sends you out. Because these guys didn't just come up from the city. They were his born servants. They were slaves that had been trained in his house. Do you follow the point I'm making? They were the ones he called and said, go and do this. So according to as each man had learned the instructions of the master and is carrying them out, he is bringing forth results. Do you get my point? Now, when that had been demonstrated by the income they brought out of the single mina that he gave each one, he now began to distribute for them cities. And he said, he had worked, he has suffered, and left us an example that we should walk in his footsteps. What was Jesus Christ saying there? That what Peter was trying to explain. That anybody who we have authority on the earth, I don't know why I keep on coming back to us. That's supposed to just be about the Lamb of God. But I just want you to understand that when we're talking about the Lamb of God, it has not ended. There are lambs of God around. Do you understand my point? But the amount of authority, the amount of wisdom, the amount of power that they will receive is decided by how God judges their works. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Are you getting me clearly? So when you have now received it, it is according to that you now begin to uphold all things or whatever is that your own area by the word of the power you have received. It's not by the word of confession that desires a hammer tomorrow. Are you following my point? I said that all this, confess. Look, if it's sin you are confessed out of your life, it is good. If you are trying to confess good character into your soul, it is good. If it's because you want a new this, a new car, a husband, a wife, a this, a that, when you keep on talking like that, it's a sign that you really don't believe. Do you understand my point? My car is downstairs. I think I'm sure my car is downstairs. All right? But I've not told you since until the issue came up about it now. You know that? I would have only responded if they asked me, how are you going home? I would have said, my car is downstairs. You are getting my point? So plenty talk. Apparently, you have not yet believed. You know, I've not introduced to you since that my wife is sitting down here. I'm sure. If I won't even tell you my wife is here, I'll just go away after because I am sure. But we say, Pastor Bank, where's your wife? Okay, oh, that's my wife. You know why? I'm sure. It's people like Kingsley will be saying that, in Jesus' name, my wife is around. In Jesus' name. We know that there's no wife. That is why he's talking like that. Now, I'm saying that he was now talking about upholding things by the word of his power. Are you following my point? That his power he first receives is not the one that he desires. You are getting me? Now let's remain on this Lamb of God matter. So to qualify to be Lamb of God, he had to consciously, you get my point, lay down his life. He said, nobody has taken it away from me. I lay it down of my initiative and I take it up again. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. He said, this commandment I have received of my Father. I'm explaining a point here that when a man, you know, it is not a sign that you are heading for Lamb of God's sheep. You understand my point? When you always escape from where things are tight. Do you get my point? There are times you take decisions because you have a goal in mind. I told that life, he said, when we're talking about laying down life, it's not necessarily dying. Dying is the ultimate of it. But there are things in life that constitute whether you love your life or you don't. You are following the point I'm making? I'm saying there are criteria. Actually, it's Jesus Christ I wanted to emphasize and focus on. But I just keep on getting dragged into this fact that we have been called also to walk in the same manner in which we walked. We have been called to walk in his footsteps. He said that he suffered, that we also will suffer with him. And Paul said that there is something that is lacking. Let me explain that again. That is when God wants to bless mankind by the power of the sacrifice of Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. But the sin of the world is still plaguing them. So Paul said, the reason is because there is what is lacking, all right, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that each person will do his own part in filling that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, if you're talking about, let's say, diseases all over the earth, it is part of the things that the Lamb of God took away. But the Lamb of God looks at it and said, this is their healing. I bought it. I paid for it. It is here with me. But I cannot do anything on the earth because I don't live there anymore. Are you following me? He said, but I have what the Bible calls a prolongation of his days. My body on the earth. It is them I will give the power to heal to. But before I do that, all right, I have to look out and decide how I'm going to distribute that power. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? I told you, Far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. He doesn't do wickedly. If he doesn't do something for people on the earth, there is a real reason why he hasn't done it. If people pray, Nigeria, Nigeria, our country, you pray and you have not yet seen manifestation of your prayer, there is certainly something that is out of place, that has not been put in place, and is supposed to be put in place by the lambs of God that are supposed to take away the sins of the country. I don't know whether you are getting my point. You are getting the point I'm making. So you see, it's not that Jesus had not taken it away. He has. What he took away, that is the solution, the taking of it away, has been bought. It's in his hand. But to have effect on the earth, people must walk in his footsteps and then receive that power and then use the word of their power to uphold all things. I hope you are getting my point. All right, I don't want to speak for too long today. I think I basically made the point I'm making today. Let me just review something and then maybe use that one to add one or two points and then we'll be out of here. Remember what I've been trying to explain is that God is sovereign. That was talking about sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. That it doesn't mean that God just said this person has been anointed and there is nothing that can go wrong. He will be the one to do the job. No, he said many are called. I have called many people like that, but they don't always do what is necessary to qualify for that place. I said something that the power of God is not a rogue power. It's not a power that breaks rules anyhow. Yes, God had designed certain things to be done. He wants to redeem mankind, but somebody must qualify as a redeemer of mankind. Do you understand? I dare to say this. Is probably Moses may not have been the first person that God tried to save to deliver the children of Israel. I'm not saying he was not. I'm saying the other guys who failed, you never read about them. Isaiah may not have been the first that God said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Maybe not. But you will not read about the other ones. Do you understand my point? You know, there are stories I don't want to tell for certain reasons, but let me color them small. I have seen people before, and their lives have not ended, so let me see what God is really going to do with them. That they had powerful visions of God. You know what I mean by powerful visions? That was nothing, that even a dull head spiritually can interpret that vision. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things, I have seen them take these people away from the call of God. And I keep on asking after these people, where is this man? Where is this person? Where is this other fellow? Are you following my point? Now, when this generation will pass away, let's assume that one or two of them don't ever return back to that call of God. All right? It's only a few people like me that know about it will have gone also. So nobody will ever hear that story. Are you getting my point? Nobody will ever hear the story. But you hear the story of one man. When God called him, he was in secondary school. And then he did this. And he did that. You hear that story as if that was the first guy. Do you understand what I'm saying? As if that was the first guy that God called. No, he wasn't. In fact, Catherine Kuhlman used to say that she's persuaded. I don't know whether rightly or wrongly. But she's persuaded that she wasn't the first person that God called to do that job she ended up doing. But that she's sure that there were men, not women, men that God called, but they were not willing to do the thing necessary. According to her, pays the necessary price. Therefore, God took the anointing and gave to her. So that's what she was sure of. I don't know whether it's true, but the principle is clear. Are you following my point? Those guys, if they really exist or existed, you and I will never find out. But we'll keep on reading biographies of Catherine Kuhlman. There will be at least 10 different biographies, all right, in the market. Why? Because she did what was necessary, and that power was given to her. Do you understand the point? So the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that God just does what he likes. No, it doesn't. It means that he has a plan, he has a purpose. But for his plan and purpose to be effective on the earth, people must, notice that word again, consciously lay down their lives. Let me read one scripture and close with that. That would be very good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just read and I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I want to read is verse 15, but I always like reading things in context. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you understand that point? That is, this is what God is giving as a standard for Christianity. This is what the Lord is giving. That is, it is not only Jesus that has come as a Lamb of God, but every one of his children has been called into the same ministry. You understand that point? All right. And that this is the manifestation of their answering the call of God. That they no longer live for themselves, but they live for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. Next time I'll talk about the life of Jesus Christ, I hope. And what I want to explain about his life is then, you know, I told you that he was made like his brethren in all things apart from sin. So there are two things I want to bring out about out from there. One, the fact that he was like his brethren in all things, that he had to increase in stature, in favor with God and with men. He had to increase in understanding. He had to increase in wisdom. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. He had to increase in understanding. He did not always know things. I just want to bring out in a few minutes a little bit of a progression of the life of Jesus Christ. You will see certain critical points in which revelation came to him concerning what he was supposed to do next. I discussed one with us some time ago. It was when they told him that all nations, that the Gentiles were looking for him. Some Greeks came and said, tell Philip, take us to your master. He didn't answer. The moment he heard, he knew the time had come for another phase of ministry. Do you understand my point? You understand the principle? And then the last phase of all began in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was when angels, the Bible said, came and ministered to him. We'll go through that and draw a parallel for our own personal lives. That your life is always in phases. And then, you know, Reverend Kola taught us something. And I was so excited. Because you know why I was excited? Because when a big man confirms some things that he has said, you know you are in line. You understand what I'm going to say? You know, Paul said that after I had preached for about 15 years, and I went to Jerusalem, and I said, Peter, you know you were there physically. I wasn't. What this thing I'm saying, is it really true? Did it really happen? Because Paul had gone everywhere, describing that on the night that Jesus died, Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he was not there. You know he wasn't there. He wasn't there. He had described the things that happened. You know, no, really, that account in 2 Corinthians, it was not, is it 1 Corinthians? He wasn't there. He said, by revelation of God, by the revelation of Jesus, I came to know what happened. So after he had gone around telling everybody, he said, peradventure I'm be fooling myself. He said, Piro, how now? How far? Now come. That night, what really happened? And Peter said, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to all of us. After that, you know, then he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Then he took the cup, and then that was what happened. Okay, I just wanted to be sure. Are you following my point now? Back to what I was saying. So, when the man was explaining some things, he said that in life you cannot really describe your future. You cannot describe what your life will be. And he described Joseph. You know that has been our own example here also. That the day that Joseph stepped into the courts of Pharaoh, he rose up like any other day. I said, this is right. And almost using our own words, he said that faith, that there are so many things you can ask God for and claim by faith, but there are other things that God just brings upon you because you have qualified for them. I said, right on, man. The Lord is good. Are you getting my point? And we've talked about Solomon. That, look, Solomon prayed for one thing and got other things. And I remember the specific words we used, that how many things could you remember to pray for and believe God for? Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, and that's the fact. So I want us to draw that parallel between the life of Jesus Christ and our own personal lives. You will find out that your life is in phases. After he finished preaching, when Reverend Kola finished preaching, something came to my mind. I realized again, now I always knew it, all right? That is, I thought I did, actually. Don't let me say I always knew it. I'm sorry. I thought I knew it, all right? That I know that my life tomorrow, I don't know exactly where it will be, but I know that God is doing something great in my life and all that. But when he finished preaching, I came to realize it again. That all I am doing right now is using my gift. I don't know what God is doing with it. Do you get my point? All I am doing right now is just two things. One, using the gift, the ability, the God-given ability to impart knowledge, all right? And then using it to express, number two, the wisdom and revelation and understanding that he has given me. After that, I go home. We did the messages, we do this, we do that. But what God will do tomorrow, I really don't know. A day might come, you enter into a mount of, in quotes, of transfiguration. Some of those times, please, I'm not trying to scare you, you lose your disciples when you come out and say, this is what God has said. I said, yes, man, I don't trust him. And then people will move. It doesn't mean you have missed God. It just means they have not been called along with the next phase of what God is doing. But the true disciples, they usually stay apart from when things become really, really tight. And they become the real inner caucus disciples. And Jesus looks at them and says, are you going to? And Peter said, now, well, I'd love to go, but we don't burn our boats. The net has been destroyed. By the way, we came here for the word of eternal life. So to whom shall we go? And the very last one, man, they really went. When the threat... Now, are you getting my point? So in your life, a kind of parallel will have to be drawn, which will be easy for you to understand if you know that the Bible says that he was made like his brethren in everything apart from sin. So that the second thing we'll learn, therefore, is how he tackled that matter of sin. Because in being like his brethren, that means he was subject to temptation every point in time. Do you get my point? All right, I think we've learned a few things today. If we have learned something today, say a loud amen. Amen. All right, the Lord is good. Let us pray.